Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 14. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 14. We're going through the Gospel record of John, and we're now at the heart of the Gospel record of John. And we're in a section called the Upper Room Discourse. This is a section of scripture found from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ has dismissed the crowds, dismissed the masses. He's no longer dealing with the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes. He is dealing with the 11 disciples that are left over. Judas has already went to go betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that in a matter of hours, Jesus Christ is going to be arrested, put on a legal trial. He is going to be found guilty. He's going to be beaten, scourged, and abused, put on a cross, and die, all within a matter of hours. Well, the disciples needed some more preparation because when Jesus died, he did not want the work to stop. He wanted the work to continue. And so he's taking these last several hours and to purposely instill, to teach, to instruct the disciples so they continue to move forward. We find our way to the Gospel record of John, chapter number 11. Jesus Christ has already given some instructions. He's already told them that he's going to go prepare a place. He's warning them that he's going to go away, but it is needful for him to go away because he is coming again. Well, when Jesus Christ is away, what are the disciples going to do? The master, their instructor, the boss, he's leaving. How are they going to survive without Jesus being in the midst? Well, Jesus also has an answer for that. Notice with me in the Gospel record of John chapter 14, and we find our way in verse number 16. Gospel record of John chapter 14 in verse 16, the Bible says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said that I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it is come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 14. The Gospel record of John chapter number 14. And notice with me in verse 16 the phrase, another comforter. Another comforter. And with the Lord's help, we would like to preach this message that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples to encourage them for the rough roads they're going to have ahead, that he's trying to equip them and trying to prepare them. And one of the most important pieces of equipment he is giving them is this other comforter, another comforter. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would give us some understanding here, Lord, as we go through this passage, that we could see what a great God that you are currently, and what a great God you are by sending this comforter to us, that the comforter has come. Thank you, Lord. Lord, again, with your Holy Spirit, I surrender myself to you, and that you get your own work accomplished through your word, that you get rid of distractions, set them aside, that we could see you high, holy, and lifted up, that you would get all glory from this. Help even those things that we can't even help ourselves, and we can trust you. Be with me physically, be with my mind, be with my spirit, be with my health, for the purpose of just using me as a vessel to get your work accomplished. We love you. Thank you that we could trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we explain this passage here in John chapter 14 is going to be one of the most important things Jesus instills into the disciple. Now, a lot of this is going to be newer information. But again, he's trying to give as much things as he can to the disciples. So that way, when the worst things that happen to us occur, they don't quit. They don't get demoralized. They don't say, well, that's it. They don't throw up the towel. But instead, they move forward. That's what God wants for us. That when we go through hard times, we don't get stuck or we just don't merely survive, but that we advance forward. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It is always advancing, always moving forward. And if you're not moving forward in your Christian life, then you're backsliding. There's only two directions. And God has given us the equipment that no matter what we face, no matter what issues we have, no matter what challenges we go through, we could always be advancing. Not because of us, but because of the comforter that God has left for us. If you don't mind, there's a couple things I'd like to show you from this passage. The first thing is the comforter is the Holy Spirit. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, they're finishing up in the upper room. They're going to leave at the end of this chapter here and leave together to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ is going to instruct them along the way. But as he's finishing up this segment here, he starts in verse number 16 that says, "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he, this other comforter, might abide with you forever." Now notice there's some important things in here. Notice the word another. Now, in the English language, this word another has two different definitions. You have another of a lesser sort, and then another of the same kind. We know that sometimes you could get a substitute, and it seems to be lesser than. Well, that's another. That's a different version. But then there's a version of another that's another of the same kind. The word another, the word that's used here, is the word that emphasizes another of the same kind. The Lord Jesus Christ is leaving the disciples. He's been with them for 3.5 years. He's been close to them. He's invested in them. And they've traveled with Jesus day and night. They've rested with him. They vacationed with him. They prayed with him. They've suffered hard times with him. They saw miracles. They've heard him preach. They've done a lot of things. Jesus is very important to them. But in a matter of hours, he is going to be physically and bodily, literally, taken away from them. Not only is he going to be arrested, but he is going to be killed. That's a pretty big separation when someone dies. Yeah. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. I may be gone, but I am sending another comforter. Another of the same kind. That who I am sending is not a cheap replacement. He's not lesser than. He is another of the same kind. Now remember, we've already covered earlier in chapter number 14, where Jesus Christ made it very clear that we don't believe in a Trinity, we believe in a triune God. Meaning the definition, we don't believe three different gods, we believe in one God with three different aspects. And that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus has made a big deal of it in the Gospel record of John, are the same entity. That Jesus does not have an independent thought from God. In fact, we're going to see it reemphasized here in a couple verses later. They are the same being. Jesus doesn't think differently. He just doesn't think like the Father. He has the same thoughts as the Father because he is God. Jesus is not another lesser than God. He is another of the same sort. He is God. Well, that same thing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a lesser, cheaper version than God. The Holy Spirit is another of the same sort. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to be even more powerful in the ideas of Jesus because Jesus was robed in flesh, and while he was in flesh, could only be at one place at once. However, the Holy Spirit, who is God, is going to dwell in every believer who trusted him and is going to be everywhere at once, living in every believer at once. Amen. That means I don't have to wait my turn to go visit with Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad we don't have to wait in line to go talk with Jesus? Yep. Another of the same sort is with us always. Mm-hmm. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I don't have to wait. And that would be horrible to wait. I can be with him all the time, constantly, because he gave me another of the same kind. Notice again in verse number 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, how does this work? The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, something happens that Jesus describes in John chapter 3 as being born again. And just as real as your first life birth was, your second birth is just as real. What happens is that you become born again. The Holy Spirit, who's God, comes to live inside of us, making us a new creature. And if something as big as God lives in something as small as my heart, there's going to be some changes. I have God living in me, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He doesn't get tired of me and say, forget this and run away. He stays with me always. That was a promise. And he will be with us forever. Notice as it goes on in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. Notice this other name of God here. That he says the Spirit of truth. I'm thankful that God can guide us into all truth. He can show us what we need to do, guide us to the next step, guide us to the next decision. He can guide us in all truth. Isn't that wonderful? Now, when Jesus Christ said that I will send you another comforter, this idea of another comfort, that he will not leave them comfortless, literally carries the idea, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Amen. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to make sure that I am with you. The idea of comfortless carries the idea of a grief of children left without parents or without protection. Now, this is going to be an important idea because when Jesus leaves, this is the one who's given them protection. This is the one who's been able to cause the dead to rise again, the lame to walk. In fact, Jesus is so much the protector that currently present tense, Judas Iscariot is running to go to the Pharisees. And when he goes to get the Pharisees, they're going to assign him some guards to arrest Jesus. And he's going to look and say, that's not enough. When Judas is done, he is bringing 1,000 soldiers to arrest Jesus. Why? He knows how much power Jesus has. well, Jesus is going to be arrested and that protection is going to be gone away. Why did Judas get so many soldiers? He says, you don't understand how much power this guy has. This is not enough. You need more because he's able to defend. He's able to fight. He's going to give protection. We need to make sure we have enough. Well, when Jesus has gone away, that's going to be a lot of protection taken away from them. But Jesus said, I'm sending you another comforter, another of the same sort, someone to give you that same protections. You are not going to be left as orphans. You are not left defenseless. You're not left by yourself. Aren't you glad? We all know that if we're left by ourselves, we're going to mess things up. And the disciples realize if they're left by themselves, they're going to mess things up, which we're going to witness in a short couple chapters. They're going to mess things up pretty badly. But with the Holy Spirit as our guide and us obeying the Holy Spirit, we have protection, we have wisdom, we have everything we need. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the comforter. He could guide us into all truth. He could guide us to what we need. It is a wonderful God. Notice as he continues to go on. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Since we're here, notice Jesus Christ doesn't call the Holy Spirit an it. It calls it a him because it's another comforter, another of the same sort. It is not an it. It is not an entity. It is a him because he is God. He says, and I will pray the Father that he will send you another comforter that he might abide with you forever. There, notice the personal pronoun. It is not an it, it is a he. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him. Who's the it there? That's the world, because the world cannot seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Who's the him? The Spirit of truth. For he dwelleth in you, and ye shall be, shall be in you. I'm thankful for that. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He says, I'm not leaving you as spiritual orphans. I'm not leaving you without a guardian, without protection. I'm giving you protection by this comforter. Well, that should be comfort to you. To know that God hasn't abandoned us, hasn't left us alone, not say, well, good luck in life. He says, I'm going with you. I'm there to take care of you, to protect you. Verse number 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. That's a true statement. Jesus Christ is going to be nailed to the cross and he is going to die. And the world's going to see him no more. Yes, he's going to come in and out for the next 40 days, but then he's going to ascend up to heaven. No one in our generation has seen literal Jesus. The world hasn't seen Jesus. They haven't been able to do an interview with him. However, notice what it says. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me because I live and ye live also. Whereas we don't see a literal Jesus, we by faith see Jesus. He's real. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is with me, no matter what men may say. I know that he is with me through all the steamy path. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to a part. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not different than Jesus. It is the same. He is the same. And he didn't leave me with something less than. He gave me another of the same sort. And he is with me. And it's just as real as if he was bodily with me because he lives within me. That same God. I'm thankful that's a true statement of the idea. Because I live, ye shall live also. The world can't see me, but you can. Because I live within you. And it's real. It's not imaginary. It's not something we tell people to make them feel better. This is a true statement. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to forgive you of your sins, then the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of you. And because there's no distinction between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives within you. God lives within you. Verse number 20, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now again, Jesus has already made a big deal earlier that he and the Father are the same. There's no distinction. Now he's saying the Holy Spirit lives within you because you have the Holy Spirit. God lives in you, and I live within you. Because they're the same being. One God, three aspects of the same being, and he lives within us. We're thankful for that other comforter, another comforter, another of the same sort. We see, first of all, that the comforter is the Holy Spirit. Second of all, we see the comforter is manifested as we obey the word. The comforter is manifested as we obey the word. Notice with me in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, remember, we need to make sure that we understand things properly. Verse 21, he that hath, notice the TH ending, that my commandments and keepeth, notice the ETH endings. In the Bible, this is a literary device to help us to have better understanding. In the English language, we only have three tenses. We have past tense, we have present tense, and we have the future tense. But in the biblical languages, there are more than three tenses. One of those tenses shows continual action, not point action in time, where I did this and it was done and over with. But the idea of keepeth carries the idea that he is in the habit of keeping. It's continual action. This is the action of his life, is that he is continually keeping. Notice as we put the idea of continual sense, verse number 21, he that is in the habit of keeping his commandment, or he that hath my commandments and is in the habit of keeping them, he it is that loveth, or is in the habit of loving me, and he that loveth me, or is in the habit of loving me, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Bible is talking about that we could prove our love, that we demonstrate our love by keeping his commandments. Amen. Jesus makes another statement very quickly. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's a declarative statement. That means if you don't obey God's word, you do not love him. I know people don't like that because we have a different definition of love than what the Bible does. But because Jesus has done so much for me, the least I could do is respond to him. He died on the cross for me. Out of a grateful heart, I should want to serve him. Remember, I don't obey God in order to get something from him. I obey God because of what he's already done for me. And I have a responsive love. I think about all that Jesus did for me, that he's been patient with me. He hasn't thrown lightning bolts at me. He died on the cross for me. He proved his love towards me. That I should be responsive and say, because you love me, the least I could do is love you back. And how do we love him back? Remember, love always produces action. My action is I have a desire, I try to obey God's word. Now, there may be times I fail, that's point action in time, but the habit of my life should be wanting to obey God's word.
Amen.
That means that if you call yourself a Christian, but you are not have a lifestyle of obeying God's word, there's something bad wrong. The Bible discusses this even further in 1 John. If you're a Christian and you say, I don't want to read God's word, there's something bad wrong. If you're a Christian and say, I don't like going to church, and just do it because I have to, there's something bad wrong. And quite simply, I could say with the authority of Scripture, you don't love Jesus. I know that in a politically correct world, we try to say everyone loves Jesus. But we can only define what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here he says that if you keepeth my commandments in the habit of it, he it is that loveth me. Jesus put the idea of obedience to his word, the desire to be living to his word, responding to it, equivalent to love. Love always produces action. It is not a feeling. It is action. That means that I could be able to go say, Jesus, I love you. And he looks down and says, I know you do because you proved it. Amen. It is a quantifiable thing. How much do I love Jesus? Measured by my obedience. Well, remember, the Bible keeps things simple. We like to muddy the waters. Amen. Notice as it goes on. Verse 21 again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This idea manifest carries the idea to reveal, to make known, to make apparent. Do you know that it is a true thing that as you try to obey God for the purpose of responding because of what he's done for you, not in order to get something from him, not because you feel guilty, not because of out of duty, but out of true love, he shows himself back to you. How do I know he's real? Because we have a good relationship. He loves me. I respond to him. And he goes and says, that's true. I know he's with me. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. Notice as it continues to go on, verse 22, Judas that saith unto him, not Iscariot. We know that there's two Judases. Remember, Judas was a very popular name back then. Judas that saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou will manifest us or thyself to us and not unto the world? That's a good question. He says, wait, I got a question. You just said you're going to show yourself to us, but the rest of the world's not going to see you. How does that work? That's a great question. Because we could say the same thing too. I know that he's real and I talked with him this morning. And the world says, what? Do you just look up to heaven? Do you got like a screen? Was it on Zoom? How did this work out? Well, it does because I have a good relationship and he's made himself apparent. He lives within me. And it's a real thing. It's not imaginary. It's not because I'm psychotic. It's not because I'm mentally ill. It is a very real spiritual thing that God is real. Notice as it goes on, Jesus answers in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Notice that's a declarative statement. You're like, what's a declarative statement? That means I declared it. There's no ands, ifs, buts. There's whatever else. This is a true statement. If a man love me, he will keep my words. If you don't keep your words, keep his words, you don't love him. Man, that sounds awful. But remember, Jesus is the one saying this, not a preacher, not an opinion. Therefore, we measure things based off of what Jesus did. Again, I deal with preachers all the time that say, oh, our church people, they don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to show up. They don't want to church. Oh, but they love Jesus. Well, that's part of the problem. I'll usually say, no, they don't. Well, we have to quantify it off the Bible. And if we're not honest with that, we can't fix things. So if people are not obeying the Bible, the problem is not that they not reading the Bible. The problem is their relationship and their love for the Lord. That's what needs to be fixed. Their vision of God. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. How do we get someone reading their Bible? Let them look at the Lord. Let them see who God is. Let them see all that Jesus has done for us. And we should respond to that love. Notice as he goes on. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, our dwelling, our house with him. Jesus says, listen, I can make myself more apparent. Now remember, when you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. What it is talking about is the idea of manifesting, revealing. When you get saved, you have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. But when you start surrendering yourself, stop worrying about yourself and start looking at God, he becomes more apparent in your life. You don't get more of God, you just see more of him.
Amen.
Instead of looking at yourself. He becomes more apparent. He was there the whole time. Notice verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Another declarative statement. Someone who doesn't love me doesn't keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus now says, listen, it's not about me. He's removing himself out of the way and says, your problem's with God. If you decide to disobey your preacher, your problem's not with the preacher, your problem's with God. We're removing all these secondary things. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God's the goal. Notice as it continues on, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Jesus says, I want to remind you, I'm teaching you this while I'm still with you. And these are going to be true when I'm not with you.
Amen.
I'm giving you this warning. I'm trying to train you while I'm still here. So that way you're not coming up with some mystical idea later on. I'm giving you a truth now, face to face with my own words. Well, that's helpful. Because sometimes people will accuse, some mystical thing. Are you doing that? No, this is what Jesus said when he was present with his disciples. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, there's a declarative statement again, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Now, this is going to be encouraging because at this time, you have people who are going to be influence of the gospel records. Now, normally, in someone who may not be versed in the Bible, will say, can you name the 12 disciples? And they'll start going, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I say, you only got two correct.
Amen.
Because two of them was not disciples of the 12. Matthew was. He was a tax collector who gave up his tax collecting business, gave up everything to follow after Jesus Christ. He was a follower. He was there. The gospel record of Mark was written by a man by the name of John Mark. John Mark was not one of the 12. But influence was Peter. And the gospel record of Mark is written from Peter's perspective. Which makes sense. It's the gospel record of action. And Peter was a man of action. Don't forget about words. Let's just go, 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 go. Gospel record of Mark has 16 chapters. 12 of those chapters start with the word and. Continual action. Written from Peter's perspective. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. The gospel record of Luke was not... Dr. Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And he was not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then where did he get his information? Well, this is why I love Dr. Luke. He was a researcher. And the gospel record of Luke was a research project. I love research projects. He went and interviewed as many people as he possibly could to verify information, double check it to make sure we had an accurate rendering of the life of Jesus Christ. Well, I appreciate someone went back and interviewed people. So it wasn't just someone saying. He went and interviewed as many people as he could. Do you think Mary was a good eyewitness? Well, he interviewed Mary. Do you think some of the other disciples were good eyewitnesses? Yeah.
Yep.
Do you think Nicodemus was a good eyewitness?
Yep.
Yeah. So he went back and interviewed all these people and recorded it. I'm thankful for it. So his was a complete record, not just one eyewitness. Then the gospel record of John, who was an eyewitness, who, by the way, is now, when he's writing this, is 90 years old. Well, you say, can we trust someone who's 90 years old to remember stuff? Well, you may not be 90, and we may not be able to trust your memory.
Amen.
Well, then how can we trust what he wrote was correct? Notice what it says, verse 26. But the Holy Spirit, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, notice this, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. How did John remember these things? It wasn't his memory. It was the Holy Spirit that said, let me bring this, make it clear for you. So you could record this accurately for people to go. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit wanted to have an accurate record. And the Holy Spirit used human instrumentality to record exactly what needed to happen. Wasn't that wonderful? This is how we got the New Testament. The same verse says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. You know, Jesus Christ didn't teach a lot about the local church. He was teaching about salvation, teaching other things. We get a lot of the stuff from the local church from the Apostle Paul. Well, how do we know that Apostle Paul wasn't making things up? The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That was the Holy Spirit's job, was to reveal these things, to record them of things that haven't been taught yet. And remember, the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit's Jesus. It has his authority. Well, we're thankful that God's word is God's word. It's not a book written by man. It was a book written by God using human instrumentality, whose job was to teach these things and to bring all things to remembrance, and we could trust the Comforter to do his job. We move on to another thing. The Comforter gives us peace when we believe. The Comforter gives us peace when we believe. Notice verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Jesus is speaking. He's talking to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit, who is God, can live inside of us and can give us a peace. What is this peace? Well, we have two pieces the Bible speaks about in the New Testament. We have the peace from God, meaning that we can have peace because we know for sure that our sins are forgiven, that we are right with God. Then we can have a peace of God. This is a peace that God gives to us after we're saved to let us know that everything's going to be all right. Well, that's helpful, that I can have a peace that I don't owe God the debt of hell ever again, that I can be right with him in standing, and that I can have a peace of God, meaning that when things are going bad, when things are awful, I can look up to God and realize God is always good, that God is always right, and I can have a peace no matter how bad things are going to get. Now, this is going to be important because things are going to get really bad. In a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be arrested, and what he wants his disciples to have is peace.
Amen.
That things are going to be good, things are going to be all right. Why didn't the disciples have peace? Because they weren't looking at God. Peter's a great example of that. He was looking at himself rather than looking at God. As long as we look up to God, we have this peace. When we look at ourselves, there's an old adage that when we look at others, we get disappointed. When we look at ourselves, we get discouraged. When we look at God, we stay encouraged.
Amen.
Keeping our eyes on him. And we could have this perfect peace that God desires to have. The Bible speaks about those that love his word shall God keep in perfect peace, and nothing shall offend them. Well, that's wonderful because we live in an offensive world. Everyone's offended over every little thing. We could be different because we could be settled in our life. Notice as it goes on, verse number 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus Christ is saying, listen, I'm going to get arrested, and they're going to put me to death. And if you understood what was happening, you would rejoice, because this is the plan. Why? God is always good, and God is always right. You know, this is the worst thing that's going to happen in history, and God says we could rejoice in it.
Amen.
We should be able to rejoice in all things. Remember, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good. We can trust God, and because of that, we can rejoice in God for all these things. You have a flat tire? Praise the Lord. You're feeling pain? Praise the Lord. Running late? Praise the Lord. God is still good. God is still right. And we can trust in him. We can have this peace. We can have this rejoicing. And by the way, this is what makes the difference, because the world does not have that peace. And when we're able to have this peace, they look at us and say, what is different about you? Because my God's real. Let me tell you about him. It is when we go through hard times that our faith becomes real, that that people around us want to say, what is different? Remember, the world is tired of hearing about Christians. They want to meet one. They want to meet one who, when bad things happen, are not kicking the cat and yelling and screaming, throwing things and getting mad at everyone. They want to meet someone who actually responds and reacts differently. And we could do that because the Holy Spirit gives us a peace. Notice verse 29. And now I have told you before, it has come to pass, and when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Jesus says, I'm giving you all this warning, so when it happens, you say, oh yeah, Jesus told us about this.
Amen.
All this was true. All of this was told beforehand. Verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus says, listen, we're entering a stage where Satan's in charge. If you didn't realize that, Satan's in charge. God's the God of the universe, but he's allowing Satan to go ahead and do what you got to do. But God's still going to get the victory. He says there's dark days coming ahead, but God's still good and God's still right. Verse 31, but that the world might know that I love the Father, as the Father give me commandment, even so I do. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross and I'm going there not because I want to. We can all understand that. If you understood you were going to go through some bad pain and suffering, we'd all like, God, I'm going to skip today. Yeah. I'm going to stay in bed, forget that. Jesus said, I'm not doing it, going to the cross because I want to. I'm doing this because this is what the Father's told me to do. And he's given us the example of obeying and trusting the Father through all of this. Then he says, arise, let us go hence. So from here, they're all going to stand up together and they're going to start walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And chapter number 15 and chapter 16, Jesus is instructing them as they're walking out of Jerusalem, down the valley of Kidron, and then walking up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's trying to give them some last minute instructions as they walk. Now, all of this was given for the purpose of saying, I'm going away, but I'm sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. And he is going to give you comfort. You can have the peace of God and the peace with God. That God wants you to have this peace. How does it happen? By us keeping our eyes on the Lord. How does this happen? Well, if we're keeping our eyes on the Lord, we should be obeying. How can you tell how close God is to you? By your obedience to him. Remember, we're not obeying in order to get something from him. We're obeying because we see who he is and we're thankful and we trust him.
Amen.
We could trust in him. That's how we get to go through hard times. Remember, if you're not in the habit of praising God, you're not in the habit of serving God, you're not in the habit of reading your Bible, you are not going to do it when difficult times come.
Yeah.
You need to establish these habits before bad times happen. That's what Jesus is trying to do, is trying to give them instruction before the bad things happen. I'm trying to give you this last minute reminders. I'm trying to let you know, have these things in your order now. So when you go through these hard times, you trust God. God is real to you. And then the world notices. Throughout all of history, this has been true. During awful times of history of Europe, they would have different things called the Crusades, and they would have different things called the Inquisition. Over the time of the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church killed over 50 million, 50 million Bible-believing people. That's a lot. And during that time, they would put people to death. They would be cruel about the way they put them to death. In the first and second century, they would feed them to the lions. As they would go on, they developed putting people on the stake, and they would burn the wood around the stake. They would have a little bag of gunpowder called a faggot, with the idea that as the fire would come up and begin to burn the people, when it would finally catch that gunpowder, it would blow the person's head off. They would have cruel ways of torturing and killing Christians. And yet, amazing things would happen. That the soldiers who would arrest the Christians, the soldiers who would watch over the Christians, the soldiers who would put the Christians up on the stake, they would watch how the Christians would die. Martyr after martyr who had the peace of God and the peace with God, who, as they were burning on the stake, would pray. As they were burning on the stake, they would sing hymns. As they were burning on the stake, they would praise God. They would preach. They would say God is good and God is right as they're on fire. And the guards would go up to their masters and say, can you put us up on the stake? And the officials would go, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? They go, whatever they have, I want that. What they had was real. What they had was something that I don't have. I want that. That was the testimony they had. John Huss, who lived in Bohemia, he was the morning star of the Reformation. A precursor to Wycliffe, who was the first one to try to give us the English Bible. He was preaching about the Bible, preaching about salvation, preaching that you needed to trust God by faith. Well, of course, the Catholic people in charge of the Holy Roman Empire did not like that. And they arrested John Huss, and they arrested John Huss's wife. John Huss, of course, died as a martyr. And it is said that his wife was also scheduled to be burned at the stake. And the days leading up to that, she would be in her jail cell, still praising God, still reading her Bible, still quoting scripture. They said that the day that they go to execute her, she's wearing a white dress. And they're like, well, you're fixing to die. Why are you wearing a white dress? She goes, why shouldn't I rejoice? Because I get reunited with my husband and I get to see my Savior. As they began to drag her out to the town square, she was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ all the way. Trust Jesus, trust Jesus. They finally threatened her that said, if you don't stop, we're going to stop this procession and pull out your tongue right now. Well, she didn't stop. And they did stop the procession. And they did yank out her tongue. Blood began to run all over that white dress. She could no longer speak. But the best she could, she just lifted a finger up and kept pointing up to the sky with the still a message, trust in him, trust in him, trust in him. And they burnt her on the stake. And as she burnt, she had such a peace. We could go over martyr after martyr after martyr of people of history who died for the faith having such a wonderful peace because the Holy Spirit was with them. This comforter who did not leave them comfortless, but guarded and protected them and manifested himself that their faith was so real that when the worst things that were happening to them, they could still say, God is still good and God is still right. The horrible thing is that we have so much freedom.
Amen.
And many Christians don't have that sort of faith. We complain over every little thing. I stub my toe. Oh, the world is going to fall in. Oh, someone cut me off in traffic. Oh, the world is going to fall apart. Oh, someone at work looked at me crossways. Oh, no. It doesn't take much for us to complain. And we complain as if we don't have a comforter. And it's again because we're looking at ourselves rather than looking at the wonderful God. That God is still good and that God is still right. That God has left us another comforter. And that another comforter is just as good as if Jesus was standing right there next to me. In fact, it is even better because he now lives within me. He's not just next to me, he's in me. And it's real. And as I look up to him, he manifests himself to me. And it's just as real. And I can have such a wonderful peace. The question is, dear friend, do you have this peace? Maybe it's perhaps because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never come to the place where you realize that you were a sinner. And because of your sin, that you've offended a holy, righteous God. But that Jesus died for you and you personally accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you've never done that, may I tell you that's your first step. Come meet the Lord for yourself. Get that settled and let him see what this is all about. Show you that it's real. It's not imaginary. It's not something that we just give to people to make them feel better. It's real. If you are saved and you said, I don't have this peace, it's quite simply because you're not putting your eyes on the Lord. If you're looking at him and love him, you obey his commandments. If you're not reading your Bible, you will not have peace. You're going to be miserable. The most miserable people I know are not lost people. They're saved people who are not right with God. They do not have peace. Miserable they are. Let me tell you, you don't have to be miserable. If you're miserable, it's in spite of God, not because of God. And you can have this peace today. Maybe there's some adjustments you need to make so you can look at the Lord. Maybe there's some obedience that you know you need to fix. But God can be real to you, and that it could be where it is a natural response to say God is good and God's right. It's not something you have to work out or something you have to say, let me remember. It just becomes natural because you've gotten the habit of looking at God. That means that when you take the hammer and you hit the wrong nail, curse words don't come out, but it could be a response where you say, God's still good, God's still right. What, really? You could hammer the wrong nail and not curse? Yeah. Because you've learned to trust in God. God has given us the great comforter. And we should be the example, because of the way we're looking at God, to have this peace. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.